Would you open your Bibles with us, please, to the 8th chapter of Joshua. 8th chapter of the book of Joshua. We have for some time been going through some of these early chapters in the book of Joshua under the general topic of the conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. At the opening of the book, we found God's promise to Joshua of success. He said, "There will not be a man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just like I was with Moses, I will be with you." And the only thing that he required to be strong and of courage, that he might be careful to obey and observe all that is written in the book, everything that God had said, God's law, and in that he would have good success. And that he had given him every place where the sole of his foot would walk, he had given it to them. Great promises. So this is the promised inheritance of his people, and it is typical of the promises that God has made to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Following that promise, we saw a string of miraculous triumphs. God confirmed himself in Joshua and established Joshua in the eyes of the people after the crossing of Jordan. They didn't know how they were going to get across, but they determined to go across, and they followed the ark, and they kept their eyes on the ark, and they never even touched the waters of Jordan. The only ones who touched the waters of Jordan were the priests, and the only part of them it touched was just their feet. And when they crossed Jordan, we saw these two great memorials or types of salvation given to us, first in the matter of water baptism. The old man, the old life, was buried and left under the waters of Jordan. The waters of Jordan came and covered those stones up, and they disappeared, and they've never been seen since, but they're still there and still buried, which is a type of the old sinner, the old man in Christ. He's gone forever. And then they erected another little pillar on the other side of Jordan, which is the symbol of the new creation in Christ, risen with Christ. And so they camped at Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling. And that's the place where he gave them their spiritual circumcision and rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. Their Egyptian bondage was over. Their pilgrimage or wandering in the wilderness was over. They were no longer ex-slaves running from Egypt and longing for Egypt. That's all behind them. But they're now a brand new people. They're a new nation with a land of their own and a people of their own with no history, no past, nothing to bring them back, nothing behind them, everything ahead of them. And so here they were between Jordan and Jericho. They're in the land. The wilderness food has stopped. They had observed the Passover, the Lord's Supper, and ate of the produce, the crop of the land of Canaan, and after that the manna stopped. And then the Lord miraculously, by his own power, enabled them to take the land of Jericho. And it wasn't something that they won by their sword or by their battering rams or their own cleverness or any military devices at all. They simply walked around and blew the trumpets and obeyed the Lord and did what he said and shouted when he shouted. He said, "Shout," and took the city. And so there was a miraculous triumph of Jericho. Now we have the conquest of Ai. And to their shock and dismay, they decided, boy, this was good. This was easy. Jericho, that great impregnable fortress, has fallen, and Ai is nothing. If we did this to Jericho, look what we can do to Ai. It won't take all the folks. It'll just take a few of us. We'll run down there and whoop up on them and get that job done, and we'll get on to something bigger. And they got their ears quipped down. 36 of them died, a shocking failure and defeat. And we saw how that they were dismayed and wondered what they'd done wrong, and they were crying out, and the Lord rebuked them, told them to get up, says it's a sin problem. The sins involved, of course, were a number of smaller sins. They divided the people of the Lord. They didn't pray. They didn't seek His face. They presumed upon their own power and their own strength. They forgot their spiritual circumcision. They did a number of things wrong. But the real problem centered around a man called Achan. Achan, A-C-H-A-N. Do any of you remember what Achan means? They also named a valley after the place where he was buried, named it Acorn. That means the same thing. What does it mean?
Trouble.
Trouble. Oh, we don't want to forget that. Trouble. Trouble. If there's trouble, there's sin. There's always sin. I thought of that this morning when Brother Denny talked about King Ahab telling Elijah, "You, the fellow that's causing all the trouble." And Elijah told him, "I'm not the one who's causing all the trouble. You're the one who's causing all the trouble." It was this man who had made Israel to sin that caused the trouble. It isn't the preacher that's telling you the truth. That's a troublemaker. The troublemaker is the sin. And so we're in this valley of sin. And then we talked about the difference between sin in the camp in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, sin in the camp in the New Testament under the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, what happened there was God charged the guilt of the sin of one man, not only to him, but to his whole family and the whole camp. God imputing the sins of one to all. But in the New Covenant, we're told that no one pays for anybody else's sins, that each person is individually responsible to God. Of course, the fact that we are not charged with the guilt of Adam's sin does not in the least lessen the certainty of our condemnation. We always have plenty of sins. The Bible says babies come forth from the womb speaking lies. They liars when they get here. You don't need Adam's sin to condemn you. It's your own sin that we have to deal with God about and responsible to God. But our sins are not simply because we are the ones who have to answer to God for our sins does not mean that my sins are my own business. It's not your own business. Sin always hurts and harms and affects more people than the sinner. It contaminates other people. We find out also that it cannot be hidden, that it will surely be discovered. We learned all this from this matter of Achan and that failure and defeat there. We also learned that in order for these sins to be dealt with, they must be confessed unsparingly. Everything has to be uncovered. That sin will never be truly covered until it is unsparingly uncovered. God has to be vindicated and glorified in it. And the sin must be judged and wiped out and everything connected with it. That's what this matter of Achor and Achan teaches us. Now, we're ready for our text for this morning. And it's rather lengthy, but it won't take us long to run through it. After that, then, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as a booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about that when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, and they will say, they are fleeing before us as at first. Therefore, we will flee before them. We will do what they think we're doing. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be that when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and he and his elders of his people before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hastened and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear he had in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hastened to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended into heaven. So had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled into the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they left none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as a booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raise over it a heap of stones that remains to this day. What am I going to do with this? Well, there are some eminently profitable instructions that we can find in this well-known historical account. First of all, defeats will come, but they will not and cannot be final. I mean, you're going to have some flops. You're going to have some failures. You're going to get your ears beat down a time or two. You're going to get whooped, at least. most everybody I know of have. There will be defeats, but they will not and cannot be final. The reason they cannot, because God has promised victory. Before this ever happened, he says, I have given you this land. Well, they didn't get it. They went after it and come running back. But we must triumph, and we shall triumph, because God will make us triumph. We read that a little while ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Blessed be Christ, which causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. It isn't because we're big enough, powerful enough, competent, but he will cause us to triumph. And so these defeats are going to come, but they are not final defeats. He has promised. Christ has come to save us from our sins. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And everyone who finds himself lost gets saved. All people go to hell because they haven't found themselves lost as sinners. He has come to save every sinner. You discover yourself a sinner, there is a Savior for you. Isn't that good news? Couldn't get any better than that, could it? Nobody goes to hell except folks that never get lost. He has promised to save us. They will be put away, that is, our sins will be put away and will be put behind us. We must, however, learn that disobedience to God's word, breaking his covenant, will bring us nothing but trouble. Yes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but your sin's going to get you in trouble. It's going to bring us trouble. After proper repentance, according to the gospel, he will be with us. That is, God will be with us. And this is almost hard to believe. As if nothing had ever happened. That I was struck by this. He treats them as if they had been perfectly obedient all along and none of this had ever happened. Now I want you to notice the similarity, not the similarity, but the identical sameness we have in Joshua chapter, well, where is it now? Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Well, what does he say to him in chapter 8? Down in the latter part of the verse. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You see, there's no discernible difference between the two. Nothing has changed. It's as if none of that had ever happened. You think God is keeping a score back somewhere and says, now you know, yeah, you got into trouble and I remember that. Now you watch yourself next time. He doesn't mention that. He never brings it up again. It's gone. It's put away. The next thing that we can learn from this is that there are some sins we ought to run from. You see, they ran from Ai. Now, it would have been a little stupid for them to stand there and all get killed. It was the right thing for them to do is run. When you find out God is not with you where you are, you better get someplace else where you ain't. There are some sins the Bible specifically tells us to run from. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, flee fornication. You got a problem with fornication, you better run from it. And I think, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I can handle this. No, you can't. The Bible tells us to run from it, to absent ourselves from it. A very similar passage to that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, when he tells young Timothy, young preacher, if you please, flee youthful lusts. Yes, young people have a harder time than old folks. I am old, but I was young. And I understand, and you understand. And no one can deny it when your hormones are running and about to blow the top off of your head and your whole body seems torn this way and that way. You are plenty. And the book says, flee those youthful lusts. Now, you can't get rid of what's going on in your body, but you can absent yourself from the situation you're in when those things will demand that you give in to them. That's what he's talking about. Get away from them. Run from them. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. He said, flee idolatry. I don't think there's too many of y'all just can't resist bowing down to an idol. Every time you see one of those ugly things, you just got an uncontrollable urge to just bow down and worship it. You ever had that problem? I went in Catholic church, or whatever they call those things, one time, and they had those things all around over the wall around there. Just all I could do to keep from going over there and genuflecting before those things, bowing down and worshiping. No, I wanted to turn and run and get out of that place. Now, I know you don't have trouble with that kind of idolatry. The kind of idolatry you have trouble with those things that you just feel like you just got to have. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Things that you can't resist. You got to buy it. You got to have it. It's something you got to have. Get away from it. Don't sit there and watch it. Don't look at it. Don't go to the places where you're going to be exposed to it. Run from it. Get away from it. You have little sense. And so there's times when we need to run from those things and absent ourselves from their presence. These are often called besetting sins. And it's foolhardy to try to stand and fight them. You're going to lose. And it'll take... Now, I'm not saying now, remember what we said, there are going to be some defeats, but they're not final. But it will take special measures, special enablements to lay them aside. Yes, you can triumph over those things. Triumph over fornication, youthful lust, and idolatry. But it's going to take special measures. Now, the Lord gives special measures. I had to come back to him and say, Lord, I can't handle this. You ever got honest with God about your sins? Lord, you know I flunk out, I fail, I flop on this every time. But bless your heart, you forgive me, and I thank you for that. No. Well, you are grateful for that, but you're going to give up and say the power of Christ is not sufficient for me to triumph in this? Well, you're not going to have a very big God to praise. But it will take special measures to deal with those things. There are even sometimes some oppositions to the gospel, to our purposes in the ministry, that we dare not take on without a special dispensation from God. And I there's a man who I admire very much. He's already gone on to be with the Lord now. I thought he would just take on the whole state of Texas, and especially its welfare department. Well, he wound up in jail. There are people who think that they're going to preach the gospel in a place to where it's against the law to preach the gospel. They're going to send literature and carry it over there where it's against the gospel. Well, now the Lord might providentially get the gospel there or some literature there, but if you just make up your mind, no, sir, I'm a Christian. I ain't going to be afraid of nobody or nothing. You come back running. This is not faith, it's presumption. It would have been the same kind of presumption for Pharaoh. And it was the same kind of presumption when he saw Israel go across the Red Sea there. Well, you said the water stood for them. I'll just go across. I got as much faith as he has. They drowned in it. And so there are some oppositions to our purposes in the gospel that we dare not take on without a special dispensation from God. We must wait for God to clear the way by His wisdom and His providence and for Him to give us comprehensive instruction as He did in this case. There's another thing we learn from this. Not all our battles are fought by naked faith and the raw power of God, as was Jericho. It wasn't fought that way at Ai at all. They didn't march around Ai. Said, well, we know the way. We found the way. Well, now, our God, He caused it to fall at Jericho, and He'll cause Ai to fall that way. No, most of the battles and the warfare that you and I will fight in the Christian life will employ reasonable strategy and means. He has given us that strategy and means. Prayer, faith, the Word of God, meditation, speaking on these things, practicing of these things, giving ourselves, loving one another, serving one another. When one spiritual triumph falls into our hands like a ripe plum, you're just passing under the tree and that thing just dropped in your hand, we may not assume that we'll not have to climb maybe the next tree. If we don't have to climb it to pick its fruit, we'll have to at least do some vigorous shaking of the bush, just simply because God just reached out and saved somebody without you opening your mouth or anybody speaking to them. Doesn't mean that you can just go off somewhere and pray for them and never say anything to them, or open your mouth to them, never give them a Bible or tract or anything, and expect them to do that the next way. He gives us some means that we must employ into doing these things. I have known people to be delivered from drugs mainlining heroin right into the veins in an instant, in a second. Never have any withdrawals. Never have to go through any kind of suffering at all. God just took it away in a moment like that. I've known people to... No, I don't think we've probably had too many drug addicts here. Be delivered from smoking, from addiction, from tobacco, same way, when they were saved. I never even wanted a taste of it anymore. I'm not picking on those things or any other things. But for the same person who does that, I know many, many more who struggled with it and had a real battle to ever break its bondage. Things that you think that you can get free from because somebody did easily, quickly. You may have a battle to fight. There are also some things that we can learn concerning the actions of King Ahai and his people. And that's this. He really wasn't very smart. Sin, wickedness, easy success makes men stupid. Let me repeat that. Sin, wickedness, easy success makes men stupid. Now, they may be very, very, very intelligent and well-educated, but sin makes people stupid. He arrogantly thought he and his men could defy the God of Israel. This is what that father thought. He'd heard what everybody else heard. He knew what Israel did to the kings on the other side, on the east side of Jordan. He knew what happened that Jordan walked back there. He knew what happened at Jericho. He said, yeah, but that ain't me. I'm going to whoop them. I'm greater than all that. His pride allowed him to think that he himself to be more powerful and skilled than the king of Jericho. And if you're not careful, you get thinking the same thing. Now, young people, teenagers, not the only one who think, you know, they're smarter than anybody else in the world. Never trust anybody over 25 years old. Ain't got no sense. They're not the only one. Old men can be stupid. I know, I'm old. See, I already got that place. I can say that. Pride, sin, wickedness blinds us. Drunk on his previous success, he threw caution to the wind and left his flank wide open. Our enemies, this is what we learn from that. You've got enemies of your soul in flesh and blood. Now, I know it's not flesh and blood. But it's fleshed out that way. hatred and contempt for God. But you know, there's people in this world who hate God, and they have a contempt for everyone who loves God and believes in God. Those people, our enemies, their hatred and contempt for God is simply one more assurance that they will not and cannot stand. Paul speaks that out specifically in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28, where he says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Philippians 1 and 28. "Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition," that is the fact of their adversarial position, "but to you of salvation, and that from God." Now let me untangle that from some rather awkward wording. Their hostility, the adversarial position toward you, is an evident token that they're going to hell. But it's also an evident token to you that you're beloved of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be your enemy. That's what the psalmist said, "Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than all my enemies." There's another thing that we need to consider and we can learn from this account. And that is on the differences, the contrast between the conquest of Jericho and the conquest of Ai. In Jericho, they did not have the slightest possibility of prevailing in conventional warfare. What are they going to do with their little old rinky-dinky militia against the walls of Jericho and his trained soldiers and his army? Its conquest, its military conquest, was an utter impossibility by any measure at all. Also, in view of that, they needed to have their spiritual circumcision confirmed. What is spiritual circumcision? No confidence in the flesh. "We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh." Well, they couldn't have had any confidence in the flesh there. There was nothing to have any confidence in. And yet their victory was complete. To learn that God doesn't need your flesh. He can do it without you. They needed to learn that. Also, Jericho was the first fruits of the land, which God had consecrated to himself. It was holy unto him and cursed to them. It was their confession of faith and obedience and self-denial, supreme love of God, to give unto him everything in Jericho because it was first fruits of the land. But in Ai, by contrast, in Ai, they were safely in the land. They had some breathing room. The city was not a military impossibility for them. They were potentially, in the flesh, able to whoop up on them. I mean, it's something they could undertake. They couldn't have Jericho, but they could Ai. It was within reach of normal military conquest. Well, you remember we said why they cut off the manna? Christianity is not magic. The supernatural power of God will not be presumed upon for our convenience, for our entertainment, for our thrill. I don't want to fight this battle. I want to just sit here and let God get rid of it without me lifting a finger. Well, that might be nice, and God will do that at times. But he's not going to do it just because you're too lazy to get up and fight. God's not putting on a show for us, and as in all other manners, we employ the means that God has given us there in the land. And when Ai fell, which was the fruit of their labors, they were permitted to take it for themselves. And this happened not only in Ai, but it's true of all their future conquests in the land. They ate of the fruit of their labors that God had given them success in. Then there are some constants, whether it's Jericho or whether it's Ai, in our spiritual battles. Here they are. We must not be daunted in the most awesome and impossible of circumstances and obstacles. Why? God's on our side. He's for us. Nor dare we underestimate the smallest of challenges. That's what they did at Ai. God is sufficient for the biggest. We are inadequate for the least. God doesn't have anything little enough for us to take on ourselves. Secondly, Christianity is inclusive. You know what inclusive means? I mean, it spread the big tent. It's inclusive. Inclusive of all Christianity, all the people of God. We must not violate the oneness as they did to begin with. We don't need all the people of God. We don't need you folks. We can handle this job. We fight together. We inherit together all the people of God. We must always, thirdly, we must always seek the Lord over every undertaking. There are none for which we are capable or wise enough for without His counsel. The smallest undertaking will blow up in our faces if we do not have the counsel and guidance of the Almighty and the Omniscient. You may think you have all the facts, but I guarantee you God knows few things that you and nobody else knows. God is honored to be honored and given all His glory in all things, everything. Defeats cannot be final. They are always instructive. I've made this a statement before. When I lose an argument, I've won. The other fellow hadn't won. I won. You and I get into religious discussion, and you know, turns out you're right. I'm the winner. Why? I learned something. You just got proud because you was right. The same thing is true when you lose a battle. You're the winner. If you're taking it on, you understood something. I know something I didn't know before. Thank God that's over. They're instructive. There are no impossible sins, insurmountable obstacles to our progress in what God has sent us to do. Let me repeat that again. You don't have a sin in your life that Christ is not sufficient for. Now, I don't mean when you get rid of that sin, you're going to be sinlessly perfect. There will be another one. But He's always sufficient for them. Also, there is no insurmountable obstacles to our progress in what God has sent us to do. I see that demonstrated over and over in these camps. We're too few. We just can't get this done. I talked to the neighbor, the fellow who lived down here. He said, of course, he was telling me why he liked to live here, what he liked about the place. He said, I like to hear those children up there playing and laughing and running. He says, I hear the children up there, the people who live in that house, I hear those children playing. It's just like music, hear those little children. And then he says, I like it when you all have them get together here and you come down and see people everywhere looking like they're enjoying themselves. And just all over the place, like they're having such a good time. This is a man who doesn't even know God from a goat. I hope when he's seeing something. There is no insurmountable obstacle. And I told him a little bit about the camp. And I told him what we do. So we put a lot of people up there and said, you feed them? Yeah, I said, sometime for. You have a full-service kitchen up there? Yeah. You'll feed us? Yes. How can you do that? We can't. We don't have enough people. Can't do that. How do you know you don't know how many people you have? It's stupid. You can't feed people when you don't know how much to get and how much to fix for everybody, so everybody will have enough and you won't have a bunch of stuff to throw away. I know you can't. That's the reason I call that the miracle kitchen. And the camps. There are no insurmountable circumstances. People think, well, we're gonna cut the ground out from under you and you're all gonna have to shut down. Fine, when you get God off the throne, put him out of business, you will. And when he goes out of business, I'm ready to pick up my marbles and go to the house. I'm too tired already. There are no insurmountable circumstances in what God has set us about. Our sojourn through this life, the conquest of our spiritual inheritance, is laced with blessings and present rewards for our faith and obedience. They went through AI and picked up stuff and stuffed their pockets full. When besetting sins are defeated and cast down, there needs to be a fitting memorial to their demise to remind us that they will never rise again and encourage us to triumph over the next one. So when the next time they came up against a place who was like that king of Ai, said, no, sir, you boys ain't coming any further than this. You may have did what you did to Jericho, but you ain't going to do it to us. No, sir, you not moving past this. They go back and look at that pile of stone. What's under that pile of stone? That's the king of Ai. I'm making this practical, bringing it down to home now, because you're going to run up against some things. Go back to some place where you was just as bad and just as big a booger as what you're facing right now, and you'll find a little pile of stones back there where that fellow's been buried. That sin's been buried. Can you look past in your life to a sin that you thought was besetting and put you in bondage and you couldn't be a Christian because of that? No, I couldn't because of that. Yes, all of us have got them. And we got little piles of stone back there where they're buried. They go. The next one's going to be buried just like those. Be out of our way forever. God is for us. Who or what can frustrate His glorious purpose? Our Father, in the name of Jesus, to your name, to your honor, to your glory, to your praise, to the salvation of your elect people, to the blessed honor and crowning of our blessed, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the shame and defeat and ignominy on the cross on our behalf. May you be glorified in your people, in us and all of your people, forever and ever. And may all who hear these words find their rest and refuge from their sins and all that might come against them and your purpose in them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.